leading us. And if you would remain standing just as we would read God's word in honor of his word. If you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47 through 52. This is the final message on the parables of the kingdom is like. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Once again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." May the Lord add his blessing to this morning to the reading of his word. And you may all be seated. And as you are seated, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade are dismissed for children's church with Miss Diana this morning. And so we bless the children as they head off to children's church. There are sermon notes that are in your bulletin. You can fill in some blanks. There'll be extra notes if you're a note taker on the screen, as always. But today we talk about the idea of persevering in righteousness. We have been looking at this series on the kingdom of God. As Jesus tells these parables, the kingdom is like. So this morning, finishing it up, looking at the topic of persevering in righteousness. In the town we used to live in before we moved here, there was a very strong working together of the churches in the community. We have prayer gatherings, we would have services together, and from time to time we would do outreaches together. And there was one year that it was decided that we would do a community outreach, and in that community outreach, there was going to be a team of really, really strong guys who would come and do feats of strength and then be able to share the good news of Jesus to the community. You may have seen some of these things where they come in and they lift heavy weights and big guys and they get everybody all excited. And so they have a seminar or they have assemblies in the school. They had a church service, but every night, for three nights, we had rented out the school auditorium to have these guys come. And they would lift weights and they would bend metal bars around with their bare hands. And they would get phone books, you know, like thick phone books. And they'd rip phone books in half. And they'd do all kinds of stuff. And everyone would be going crazy. So three nights of this. And at the end of all the feats of strength, one of the members, the leader of the group, would stand up and he would begin to talk about how Jesus had worked in his life and would share the good news of the gospel with all those who would attend. And every night at the end of it, he would invite people to come forward. And as they would come forward, he would give them the opportunity to pray to receive Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And every night there would be a large group of people that would come down and they would be there at the front and you'd have opportunity to talk with them. And I believe that there were some good things that happened in the lives of people. But one of the things that you noticed was that many of the people who came down just went back to the way that they were living before. There was not any significant change in their lives. So it was good to be able to plant those seeds. There was something that was missing, something that we often find is a shortcoming, and that is to finish what we start in faith. You know, perseverance and the idea of perseverance is one of the hardest things in life, isn't it? To be able to persevere through difficulty, to be able to fight through when it gets hard. It's easy to do something when it's easy, but a lot harder when it's hard. But when it comes to faith, it's not just about what we start, it's about how we finish. Perseverance in faith, from the moment that a person decides to follow Jesus until the end of their lives, may be the hardest thing when it comes to perseverance in all life. This morning, I want you to hear this. perseverance in faith does not mean perfection. Do you hear that? Perseverance in faith does not mean perfection. It does not mean that you'll never have a struggle. It does not mean that you will never have doubts. But what it does mean is that you will stick with it. As imperfectly as you might stick with it, but that you will stick with it until the end. That you will not give up, that you will keep going, and ultimately that you will keep growing in your relationship with God. We'll see this in a moment in this message, that it really is, back in like biology terminology, a symbiotic relationship. The two work together. God does his part and we do ours. The two work together, as in any healthy relationship, two people working together. Perseverance doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean no struggles. It doesn't mean no doubt. It means that you continue on, as imperfectly as it may be, all the way to the end. This morning, we want to look at this idea of persevering in righteousness. To do this, it's important that we start with an understanding. It's important that we understand that righteousness is the requirement. Righteousness is one of those big Bible words, basically meaning that we are living rightly according to the ways of God. And so Jesus gives this parable, and here is the parable, just to read it again. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Jesus says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus describes here what the kingdom is like, focusing on persevering to the end. In this parable, you have a lake. Jesus says this lake is the world that we live in. He says there is a net, that the kingdom of God is like a net that was thrown down into this lake, and it catches all kinds of fish. The fish are all the people on the earth. You and I this morning are represented in this. If you're listening, you are a fish. The fishermen, Jesus says, are the angels. See, the focus is not so much in this parable on whether you are in the net or not in the net. Because the kingdom of God, this net, eventually sweeps everyone up. It eventually catches everyone and is completed by bringing everyone in at the end of all time at the judgment. The Bible talks about the fact that there is this very real time where there will be judgment, that all human beings will stand before the God who has created us, the God of the universe, and we will stand before him in judgment. The angels will bring all of those fish in, all of the people in, and the focus is not at this judgment whether you are in the net, because the kingdom will get everybody in. The issue is what kind of fish you are. Are you a good fish? Or are you a bad fish? The good fish come into the kingdom of God and live there forever in a renewed heaven and a new renewed earth with the Lord forever and ever. But the bad fish, Jesus says, will be cast into this place of eternal judgment, this place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, this place the Bible calls it hell, separated from God forever. The bad separated from the good. So the issue in all of this is, what kind of fish are you this morning? What kind of fish are you this morning? Righteous or unrighteous? And as we come to that place of righteousness or unrighteousness, the goal is that we would be righteous, right? Who would not want to be a good fish? Entering into the Father's rest for all of eternity. Righteousness from the moment we come to faith in Jesus until the moment we die or Jesus returns is the issue. So in this, to be able to see this kind of symbiosis of how God is at work and our role and response in this relationship of righteousness with the Lord, it's seen in two truths for us to understand. The first truth is this: Jesus makes you righteous. I want you to hear that. Jesus makes you righteous. I don't make myself righteous. I don't make myself a good fish. You don't make yourself a good fish. Jesus is the one who makes us a good fish. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. He says, "But now a righteousness, right standing with God, a righteousness from God, apart from law," that's rule following, "has been made known, to which both the law and the prophets," all of those before, "testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's a lot packed into this three-verse passage. First, we see that the state of all of us is that we are bad fish. That is our state as we come into this world. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference. The best of us compared to the worst of us all fall into this place of all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in this space of bad fish. But here's the good news. Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection on the cross, paid the price for our sin so that all who believe in him would be made righteous, would be made a good fish. You see, there is a big key here. This is a righteousness from myself. Is that what Paul says at the beginning? "But now a righteousness from Mark has come." Is that what it says? What do you see? Does it say there's now a righteousness from Mark? No. Who's it from? God. If you are hearing this morning, "Oh, there's so much work to do, and I don't think I could ever be righteous," here's the answer: you can't. But he can make you righteous. If it's up to me, I have no hope. If it's up to you, you have no hope. But if it's up to him, you have exceeding abundant hope, because he is able to make you righteous. Is that good news? There was a pastor that I heard one time who would talk about this, and he would say this: "Everybody get your hand on your forehead." I want you to try this. Put your hand on your forehead and go, "Whew." The pressure is off of me, and it's off of you. Because being a good fish, being made right, and standing before God at the end of all time and judgment is not dependent on, did I do enough? Did my good outweigh my bad? I hope. And standing before God saying, "Oh, I hope the scales are tipped in my favor." Listen, Jesus says there's no difference. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. He also says there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. If we are dependent on this, we lose every time. But God, through the person of Jesus Christ, tips the scales completely in our favor. He makes us righteous. The symbiosis, the way that we join God in this, is through faith in Christ. It's the question of, do I believe that what Jesus did on this on a cross on Golgotha, on Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago, where he suffered and died, where he bled for my sin and your sin, where he was buried and 3 days later was resurrected to defeat sin and death and the power of the evil one. Do we believe that what Jesus did and who he is counts for us? If we do, if we believe in Christ, that's the entry place where he says, you are righteous. You are shifted from a bad fish to a good fish. And that's good news this morning, isn't it? It's good news. There's a second truth to understand, is that Jesus makes us righteous, but after that, it's not all up to you and me, because Jesus also keeps you righteous. Here's what John says, one of Jesus' disciples, in 1 John 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. He's writing to those who have already believed in Jesus, who have placed their faith in him, who have been made righteous. He says this: if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to never do wrong, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. There's something about the truth of God that helps us to understand and puts us in a place of humility where we say, I blow it. I sin. I fall short of God's perfect standards by the things I do and by the things I don't do, by the thoughts I think, by the attitudes I have. There is something freeing about being able to say, you know what? I do sin. To humble ourselves and to confess this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. But here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He'll do it every time. And he is just. He always settles things. And he will forgive us. He'll wash away our sins. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed, made pure. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So there's this big thing. Even after we come to a place where we place our faith in Jesus, to acknowledge along the way, even daily, I have sinned today. And the love of God and the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God comes and washes us so that we stay close in relationship. This isn't about being in a place where we are forgiven and saved over and over and over, but if I have a relationship with one of you and I've done something wrong, our relationship isn't so good. We still have a relationship, but our relationship isn't so good. I need forgiveness. I need to acknowledge, I messed up. I hurt you. I did wrong. I said this. I didn't do this. I did that. So that our relationship is right. It's about keeping relationship with God. And then he goes on to say this in chapter 2. Because God's desire in the midst of our sin is that we would not sin. He says, dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That sin will become something that's less and less in our lives. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning. He's the one whose blood and whose death covers over our sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world, for all of the fish. Is that good news? That Jesus, the one who makes us righteous as we put our faith in him, is also the one who keeps us righteous. He's also the one that as we live day after day after day after making that decision, when I sin, not if I sin, when I sin, that I come before the Father and Jesus stands next to me in a sense and says, Father, I forgave him back there and I forgive him again. He's still mine. 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 All the way to the end. That he is the one who stands for us. He is the one who makes us righteous. And he is the one who keeps us righteous. Our role in this symbiotic relationship is just to be able all of our lives to say, you know what? I still blow it. I still sin. I still fall short of God's perfect standard. But you know what? I want Jesus to stay as my everything. I want to know him more. I want to walk with him. Righteousness all the way to the end of the journey may seem like this long, overwhelming, hopeless thing. How am I ever going to stay righteous forever? How could anyone do it? No one can. That's why we need Jesus. We can't become righteous and we can't stay righteous, but Jesus does it for us. Friends, the pressure is off. We don't have to be the ones to be made righteous ourselves by our own works, and we don't have to be the ones to keep ourselves righteous. Jesus makes us, and he keeps us righteous. Our job is to keep coming back to him daily. It's about relationship. Even with our failures and our struggles, even with our questions and our doubts, even with our wonderings, even with our struggles, we keep coming back to Jesus. And he continues to stand for us. And as we keep coming back to him, he does something in us that changes us to where we begin to be more like him, to where we begin to sin less. We begin to live more righteous, not because I've been doing it so well, but because I've just been hanging out with Jesus. And the more I hang out with Jesus, he rubs off on me. You ever been with friends like that? Sometimes it's a friend that may not be so good, and they rub off on you, and you find yourself going, ooh, I would have never done that on my own, but I see hanging around with this friend, they're influencing me. They're changing me, but the people I'm hanging out with. But then there are those friends that are good for you, that you like being around because they lead you to good things. They lead you to the things of God. And the more you hang out with those friends, the more you start finding, boy, the things I was doing before, since they're not doing it, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm starting to change. Why? It's because you're hanging out with that friend. Jesus is like that, but way more. And the more you spend time with him, the more you hang out with him, the more you spend time in prayer and in scripture, the more you worship him, the more you gather with his people, the more you see him at work all around us in this world, the more we start to say, wow, I'm becoming more righteous because I've been hanging out with Jesus. And as Jesus is the one we're hanging out with, he begins to change us. The one who makes us righteous keeps us righteous and transforms us into ever-increasing righteousness. Friends, I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. Amen? There's this last part of what Jesus talks about. And this is our part of the relationship seen and practiced. And that is that we are to be people who prove. We may need to click. That we would, secondly, prove righteousness by continued growth. Prove righteousness by continued growth. Jesus closes this whole section off in the kingdom parables by saying this. Have you understood all these things? Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Here's what Jesus is inviting us into in relationship with him. He's inviting us to use old knowledge as our foundation. He says that every teacher of the law that's been instructed in the kingdom brings out the old treasures from the storeroom of his house or his life. The old treasures, many commentators believe that Jesus is talking about, refers to all the things of the Old Testament law, all of the prophets, everything of how God related to his people prior to Jesus, that was pointing them to Jesus. The truths of the Old Testament, the truths of what is called the Old Covenant, the old way that God related with man, set this standard for relationship with God by setting out God's laws for righteous living in both moral and religious conduct, ultimately providing relationship with God, back to the same core purpose. The standard, if you read the Old Testament, of all the things that you had to do and not do and all these things, is really, really high. It's literally impossible for a human being to follow. And it's why, in the midst of all of that, God said, if you do this, then sacrifice this. If you do this, then bring this. If you do this, offer this. It was a way to make restitution for the wrongs that were done. But it ultimately would point to the need for a Savior. And that Savior that we've always needed is Jesus. So Jesus is saying to those, use the old knowledge as your foundation. But he says, secondly, to pursue new knowledge to build with. That teacher of the law that had been instructed in the kingdom is also going to bring out new treasures from the storeroom of his house or his life. These truths, these treasures, are referring to the truths of the new covenant, of what Jesus has done, that we talked about his life and death and resurrection, that we find in the New Testament. These show us his great worth, show us his great value, show us his absolute sufficiency to be righteous for us, as we read in Romans 3 and in 1 John chapters 1 and 2. And they show us how to walk with him by living more and more alive to Christ and dead to ourselves. It shows us how to walk in that relationship, how to hang out with Jesus, how to spend time with him by abiding and connecting with him on a daily basis. The teacher of the law is righteous because he allows the old things of the law to point out his need for Jesus and allows the new teachings of the kingdom to drive him to Jesus and to walk by faith with him. At the end of all of these, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom's like. I don't throw away the old stuff in favor of the new, but understand the old in order to drive you to me and help you to understand the new thing that I'm doing. So we prove this righteousness by our continued growth, of taking the old things that we have known and adding them to the new that we are learning. That's what really Jesus is after. He's after righteousness being proved in our lives by continuously pursuing him. And as we continuously pursue him, we will live in greater and greater depth of who he is. It means that we're not satisfied by the past knowledge that we have of Jesus. It means that it's not just a one-time decision that I came forward and I prayed a prayer once and now I'll just go on about living. It means I come to Jesus and I do pray some sort of prayer or have some sort of decision where I say, I choose to believe that what he did on the cross for me is the only hope for me to be made righteous. But it drives me that for the rest of my life, even when it's not perfect, I want to know him more. I'm not satisfied with what I know. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want him. It's not that we are gaining righteousness because he's already made us in Christ. It's gaining the experience of his righteousness, pursuing deeper righteousness by knowing Jesus more and allowing him to have more and more of our lives. There's something unique that happens when we pursue Jesus. We start to see how beautiful and wonderful and loving and gracious and glorious and holy and amazing he is. And the more we start to see him, the more we say, I want to offer myself to you. Because friends, you and I offer ourselves to stuff all the time. We offer ourselves to people. We offer ourselves to possessions. We offer ourselves to reputations. We offer ourselves to learning. We offer ourselves to money or whatever it may be. We offer ourselves to all kinds of stuff, don't we? The question do we see him as the one who is worthy of offering all that we are and have to? And the more we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, the more we say, I offer myself to you. And the more we offer ourselves and spend time hanging out with him, the more we start looking like him. The more his righteousness begins to wear off on us, the more his life begins to be lived through us, the more he makes us and keeps us righteous. Friends, this morning, the end of these parables of the kingdom, I believe the King of the kingdom, Jesus, is inviting all of us. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's for the first time to be made righteous through faith and belief in Christ. Or maybe it's the offer that he gives us every day. Come to me. Know me. Let me be the one that is the most important thing. Last week we looked at this parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, that he is the one that is worth everything, worth sacrificing, offering everything to him, because he is that valuable. He is that beautiful. He is that good. He is that loving. He's that wonderful. And he is the one who makes us and keeps us good. Friends, I believe Jesus tells us this parable because he doesn't want us to get to the end of our lives or his return and stand before judgment and go, I hope that the scales tip in my favor. He wants us to know with certainty that as we stand before him, that he has both made us righteous and that he's keeping us righteous because our lives are just so revolving around him, that we, as we approach that time, can't wait because we know we will be with our King forever and ever. The Lord wants to give us this confidence both now and forever. He desires good fish, and he's the one who does the work to make us good. So can we together breathe a sigh of relief? Can you? Whew. It's on him. It's on him. He makes us and he keeps us and he invites us simply to himself. And that is good news, isn't it? It's very good news. So Father, I pray that you would encourage us with this good news. God, I pray this morning, if there is any way in which we have been trying to make ourselves righteous, hoping that one day we'll stand before you and the scales will tip in our favor because we've done just enough good to outweigh our bad. God, I pray that you would bring us to that place today where we say, Jesus, you're the only one who could tip the scales in my favor. You're the only one who will make me good. And God, that today would be the day that wholehearted faith and trust in you making us right, that would happen today. And God, I pray that today would be also a day of encouragement and invitation to come to be with the one, even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our questions and doubts, to come to the one who not only makes us, but keeps us righteous. Jesus, I pray that on this day that you would allow us to see you in all of your glory and all of your goodness, that we would say, oh, Jesus, I just want to be with you. And as I'm with you, that your righteousness would just wear off on us and that you'd change us as we just engage with you. Father, may your word come alive to us. May prayer be a delight. May worship be a joy. May being with your people, Lord, be a hunger. God, I pray that you would do this as you invite us ultimately to yourself, both now and forever. This is such good news, and we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we close, we want to sing a song, The Great I Am. And there's something about getting a picture of who God is that will invite us in.